Shalom, V-Brakot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our fourth Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Bamidbar in the Desert. The more familiar name is its English title, Numbers. Our study this week is our 38th Parsha, Korach or Korah. First, I would like to remind you of what we have been saying along the way in our study of this book of Vayikra. The Torah studies in this section have been, for the most part, longer and more intense than our previous studies. However, situations and principles Yahweh is revealing are necessary if we are to overcome today, as Israel did in the days of Moshe then. Please read along carefully in our study, and if possible, use the audio link at the end to help in your study. As always, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. Finally, our Abba Yahweh today is bringing about the promised prophesied restoration of the whole house of Israel, the Jewish house, and the house of Yosef Ephraim, the non-Jewish house, citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 34. No, we as the returning house of Yosef Ephraim are not Jewish, but we too are Israel. These Torah studies here in the book of Bamidbar, Numbers, will be a key to restoring us to our true identity along with the house of Judah as the reunited whole house of Israel. I want to welcome all of our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef, from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. In our present Parsha, we are actually finding a continuation, in a sense, from last week's Parsha, Shlach Lecha, send for or on behalf of yourself. We saw in that portion the danger of acting out of our own self-will. Am Israel has taken a slippery route by choosing to follow their own heart. This week, we will see how dangerous this becomes and what it will mutate into, full-scale rebellion. There are several lessons that we can learn from this Torah Parsha. We are going to focus in on a man by the name of Korach or Korah. We will also encounter the Ruach, spirit of rebellion, that manifested itself through him and those in his assembly. Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, understands the importance of our recognizing the authority of Yahweh. The very kingdom of the Mighty One is established on it. Whenever there is the true manifestation of Yahweh's authority, it will draw out the kingdom of darkness in conflict. May Yahweh teach us clearly about this Ruach, this spirit, that we should not be taken in by its deceit. Those of us who are of the returning house of Yosef Ephraim need to let these lessons go deep into us. This Ruach, the spirit of rebellion, has been our plague from the very time the kingdom of Israel was divided, citing Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings chapters 11 through 12. It is still very present in this restoration today. May Yahweh open the eyes of our heart to stay close to the principle of the execution stake, citing Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, and walk even as Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher, did in meekness. Our Rebbe Yeshua has left us his example and his footsteps to walk in, citing Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Some interesting background on Korach. Who is this man, Korach, after whom our Parsha is named? We really don't have much information on him until he seemingly burst onto the scene
in chapter 16 of our present Sefer book. Yet, it is apparent from his influence that he was a person of much stature among Israel, so much so that he was able to influence at least three very strong leaders from the tribe of Reuben, Dathan, Abiram, and On, along with 250 other leaders from among the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. The Torah calls them men of renown. There is some information from the Jewish traditional writings, Talmud and Mishnah, about Korah. Among this is the fact that while in Mitzrayim and Egypt, Korah rose to be a person of wealth and influence. Depending on how much weight we put on these writings, Korah may have served as a sort of liaison with those who were in authority there in Mitzrayim, Egypt. As such, he may have been responsible for helping set up the oversight of the taskmasters who oversaw the Israelite slaves and their work. We can also glean from our Torah Parsha itself that Korah was not much in favor of Yahweh's decision to cease with the original inherent entitlements afforded those who were Becherim, or firstborn. It is also at this point that we have the Jewish traditional writings making note of Korach's entrance on the scene. He is portrayed to be a very charismatic individual. He is polished, well-poised, and able to exert influence. This was in complete contrast to Moshe, who, while having known aristocracy from his younger life in the house of Pharaoh, the 40 subsequent years on the backside of the desert had pretty much reduced that time to a memory. Now, the only things Moshe had going for him was his having encountered Yahweh there at the burning bush, the call to ministry, and Yahweh's faithfulness in both promise and power manifest in his life afterward, the testimony of which was clearly proven in Yahweh's deliverance of Israel from Mitzrayim, Egypt, followed by their journey to Mount Sinai. It was there he gave them his offer of marriage betrothal, displaying his glory through signs and wonders. There, Israel accepted that offer, and now Yahweh was attempting to follow through with his promise to lead them through the Midbar, the wilderness, to the land of promise. However, Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, is readying Israel for what he hopes will be the final knockout punch through this man, Korah. We now enter this most critical moment. Korah now makes his challenge. We'll be reading from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, the first part of that verse. Now Korah, ben son of Yitzhar, ben son of Kehath, ben son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the B'nai, the sons of Eliab, and On, ben son of Pelek, B'nai sons of Reuven, became insolent. And they rose up before Moshe, with certain of the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, 250 Naseh, Eda, princes, leaders, chosen from the assembly, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moshe and against Aharon. Now we come to the place where Korah begins to step up and make his challenge. In an aside, before we look at this, the above passage clarifies Korach's stand among the lineage of his great-grandfather, Levi. Korach's father, Yitzhar, was second-born to his father, Kehath. Korach was first-born to his father, Yitzhar. This, in turn, meant that prior to the terrible failure of the golden calf and the subsequent removal of the firstborn as Kohanim priest, all the firstborn of Israel were to be considered Kohanim priest. Accordingly, in that scenario, Korach was to have been a Kohen, a priest. He may even have, in time, possibly been in line for the chief office of the Kohuna, the priesthood, the Kohen HaGadol, high priest. However, because of the great sin of the golden calf, everything changed. While the tribe of Levi was rewarded for their faithfulness in being the only tribe that stood with Yahweh at that time, the privilege of being Kohanim priest was relegated to Levi's other grandson, Aharon, and specifically only to his sons. The other three sons of Levi and their lineage were given the privilege of serving within the immediate vicinity of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. They were also allowed to serve at the Mizbaach, the altar, in preparation of the animal and grain korbanot that were to be offered to Yahweh by the Kohanim, the priest. They were also given the responsibility of breaking down and setting up the Mishkan, the tabernacle, when the Amud, the cloud of Yahweh's Shekhinah, manifest presence, moved and rested. So the result of these changes put an end to Korach's hope of upward mobility within the Kohuna, the priesthood. Now we may understand more clearly what is about to happen. Korach's plan was no spur-of-the-moment thing. It was a well-calculated and well-planned subversion. We know this because where the OJB has the latter part of verse 1 read as he, Korach, became insolent, the stone edition Chumash actually reads, he separated himself. This is done by using the Aramaic Targum Onkelos, which explains and expands the meaning of the Hebrew Torah. It puts this phrase immediately after identifying the subject of the verse as a personal reference to Korach himself, and it reads, now Korach, son of Issachar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, separated himself with Dathan and Abiram. The Torah is giving us a real picture of the situation as it is developing before anything has transpired. In an effort to challenge Moshe, Korach separated himself from among the assembly of Israel. He then succeeded in influencing Dathan and Abiram to join him. Beloved, there can come no good when we start separating ourselves from Yahweh's people. We are reminded of this in the book of Ivrim Hebrews, quoting from Ivrim Hebrews 10, verse 25, and we are quoting from the New American Standard Bible here. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The following verse from the Sefer, from the book of Mishlei, Proverbs, gives even further insight into the spirit at work behind those who separate themselves from Yahweh's people. We are quoting from Mishlei, Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 1, and we are quoting from the complete Jewish Bible version. He who separates himself indulges his desires and shows contempt for sound advice of any kind. The living out of Torah is to be a community experience. While there may be times and places where finding a Torah-based community can be difficult in the present galut or exile, being resigned to have to meet alone or with your family may be a necessity. However, that should be the exception, not the rule. When a congregation is present, that is where we should seek Yahweh's place for us. Once that happens, then we should do all within ourselves to maintain that connection. It is never easy to do this, but this is the place where Torah is meant to be walked and worked out. It has been my experience throughout the years that when people begin separating themselves, the enemy is close at hand. One may provide all kinds of supporting signs and seeming agreeing spiritual and confirming witnesses to attest that what they are doing is of the Lord. Time, unfortunately, proves they are being deceived and led out of the way. It never ends well. Having once succeeded in having Dathan and Abiram and On in league with him, Korah begins to widen his influence. In time, there were 250 men, all of them of exceptional report among Israel. At the time, things were seemingly not going well for Moshe and Aharon. They had just come through one of the worst failures Israel had ever experienced.
Citing the golden calf incident,
the people had suffered a great defeat when they refused to give heed to Moshe, not to go up and try to fight against the people of Canaan. They presumed to go anyway. and that presumption caused them to be routed. So Korach saw this as a moment of weakness in Moshe and Aharon's leadership influence. It was in that moment he seized the opportunity to make his move. The Ruach, the spirit of rebellion, takes many shapes. It seems that Israel carried a rather short memory. It wasn't too long ago that Miriam, and Aharon were confronted by Yahweh himself over their use of Lashon Hara, the evil tongue, against their brother Moshe. It ended with Yahweh's judgment falling upon Miriam and her being struck with Zara'at. Though Moshe's intercession lessened the length of the judgment, still she had to bear the effects for a week. As a result, the entire camp of Israel was prevented from moving forward. Korach and his contingency rose up together against Moshe and Aharon. Now would come the accusations. These men of renown would seemingly give credence to what Korach would charge against Yahweh's true leaders. The storm was about to break with all its might. We're quoting here from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. You take too much upon you. Sing Kol Ha'eda are Kadoshim. All the assembly are holy, every one of them, and Hashem, Yahweh, is among them. Why then lift you up yourselves above the Kahal Hashem, the congregation of Yahweh? Korach is covering his real motives for what is happening. He does it by seemingly standing up against Moshe's supposed arrogant means of leadership as a voice for the people. He portrays himself as being for the average Israelite. Why does Moshe make such a big deal of himself? All the congregation of Israel was at Mount Sinai. They all had seen and heard everything. They all are holy too. In fact, just as holy as Moshe and his brother Aaron. How dare Moshe lift himself up above the people? This was the accusation. Beloved, let me tell you what I've learned over the years. When it comes to the subject of spiritual authority, I have seen those in ministry who have borne true spiritual authority. One thing that is constant, whenever there is true spiritual authority at work, it draws the enemy out. Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, hates and despises Yahweh's authority. He knows that Yahweh's kingdom is established upon that authority. True spiritual authority will unseat him. It will demolish the facade upon which his kingdom is built. It threatens him so deeply that he cannot help but to challenge it. He knows if it is left in place, it will prevail. Moshe's response. We're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 4. And when Moshe heard it, he fell upon his face. I know there are those who abuse and misuse spiritual authority. There are scriptural ways to respond to those types of situations without giving place to a ruach, a spirit of rebellion in the process. You can actually be submissive while at the same time not obeying when someone in authority demands it. We are never called upon by Yahweh to do anything that is in direct violation of his word. Submission does not always equal obedience, but rebellion is never an option. Yet in the above verse, we see a man who bears true spiritual authority. What does he do? He falls upon his face. Why? Because he knows it is not himself that those who are challenging him are actually coming against. It is Yahweh. If we have true spiritual authority, then it is not something we inherently have. It is given by the one who empowers the one he has called to represent him. You don't have to fight or take offense when resistance comes. If you bear true spiritual authority, then you can rest assured that Yahweh is well able to handle the situation. It is a good idea to get out of the line of fire in the process, though. Quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. And he spoke unto Korach and unto all his Edah, his assembly, saying, In the Boker, in the morning, Hashem Yahweh will show who are his and who is the Kadosh, the Holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you firepans, Korach, and all his Adah, his assembly, and put Aish, fire therein. Put Ketoret, incense in them before Hashem Yahweh tomorrow. It shall be that the man whom Hashem Yahweh shall choose, he shall be HaKadosh, the Holy. You take too much upon you, you B'nai Levi, sons of Levi.
Now, having humbled himself, Moshe begins to speak under the direction of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness.
Yahweh will clearly show in time who truly are His and who have His Holiness. Moshe has been given discernment. He sees through the facade of what Korah is hiding. He sees exactly what this confrontation is all about. Before we go on, let me make a quick observation about Korach. Do you know what the name Korach means? The Hebrew meaning is bald, in the sense of uncovering oneself. This, I believe, is a warning to those who give place to the Ruach, spirit of rebellion. Yahweh will see to it that they are uncovered. The real motive of Korach and his rebellion. Recording here from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And Moshe said unto Korach, Hear now, you B'nai Levi, sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that Elohei Israel, your mighty one of Israel, hath separated you from the Adat Israel, the assembly of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the Avodat Mishkan Hashem, the service of the tabernacle of Yahweh, and to stand before the Adah, the assembly, to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the B'nai, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the Kohuna priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy Adah, your assembly, are gathered together against Hashem Yahweh? And what is Aharon that you murmur against him? As we alluded to earlier, Korach was no fan of Yahweh's departure from the practice of the promotion of the Becharim, the firstborn, to the Kohuna, the priesthood. Due to the golden calf incident, while the Becharim, the firstborn, continued to belong to Yahweh and have certain rights, they were no longer chosen to be the appointed Kohanim, the priest, as Yahweh had originally intended. Korach wanted the Kohuna, the priesthood, and ultimately the office of Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, all to be as it was before. He felt it was his right to have it, and he was offended because it had been changed. All the rhetoric about his standing up for the average Israelite was a smokescreen. It was plausible rhetoric to cover his real motive and extend his support base in the process. However, Moshe had discernment. He saw by Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness, what the real issue driving the uprising was. Oh, how dark the human heart can be. While the office and responsibility of the Kohuna, the priesthood, was a wonderful thing, as we have seen, all the Levi'im were still given a special place. Each division had their particular responsibility, along with Aharon and his sons. However, Yahweh's judgment upon Israel for their sin with the golden calf derailed Korach's ambition to become Kohen HaGadol, chief priest. Remember, in our last Torah Parsha, how we discussed the danger of ambition when it comes to the ministry. We are about to see why as our Torah Parsha continues to unfold. The reason for the firepans and the incense. In our above passage, Moshe directs Korach and his assembly to do something. He tells them to get for themselves firepans the next morning. Why? Because, as we have discovered, the real issue with Korach was the Kohuna, the priesthood, and more. Specifically, it was about the office of Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. So there was one clear way to solve that question and, in a roundabout manner, take care of the rebellion at the same time. The old proverbial killed two birds with one stone is applicable here. Only the Kohanim, the priest, were allowed to take the fire from the bronze altar outside the Mishkan, the tabernacle, to the golden altar in the holy place. They used fire pans to carry it. Only the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, was allowed to place incense on that fire daily as intercession for Israel. Now, if Korach and his assembly really were to be considered Kohanim priests by Yahweh, and he to be Kohen HaGadol, then they could carry the fire with no problem. But if not, it hasn't been that long since the situation with the strange fire offered by Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu. Do you remember how that turned out? Well, don't think for a moment that it had escaped Moshe's mind. It seems that Korach and his rebels had either forgotten how Yahweh's judgment came with such a terrible cost, or they were truly so deceived that they thought they really could be Kohanim priests. Datan and Abiram revealed themselves. We're quoting here from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And Moshe sent to call Datan and Abiram, the B'nai, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of an Eretz Zavach Cholov Udavash, a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the Midbar in the wilderness, yet thou also keep trying to dominate us? Moreover, thou hast brought us into an Eretz Zavach Cholav Udavash, a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us Nachala of Sade and Kerem, inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou gouge out our eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moshe was very angry, and said unto Hashem, Yahweh, "Respect not thou their mincha, their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I wronged one of them." Moshe sees that Datan and Abiram are not to be found among Korach's company as they gathered at the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. So he sends for them. Where are they? They have separated themselves and are in their tents. It is apparent that they have no respect at all for Moshe. More than likely, the words spoken by Korach, Korah, have done their work. As I've already said, listen long enough and you will know what kind of spirit a person is of. However, if you listen too long, you will be defiled by that spirit. Moshe goes directly to the tents of Datan, Abiram, and their families. Then comes the venom. It is not merely your average accusation. They go past mere embellishment to outright fantasy. Did you read what was said? Datan and Abiram accused Moshe of bringing Israel out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, a land which they described as flowing with milk and honey. It's one thing to longingly look back and desire the leeks and the onions and other food they ate while there, but to say that Mitzrayim was a land that flowed with milk and honey was just simply ludicrous. It was a slap not only in the face of Moshe, but in the face of the Almighty himself. To add insult to injury, you can see how deeply the words of Korach had gone to poison Datan and Abiram's heart. They accused Moshe of bringing Am Israel out into the Midbar, into the wilderness, to kill them. This rebellious Ruach spirit further attacks Yahweh's true leader by accusing him of using his position to dominate his people. Then they further begin to zero in on Moshe. It was his fault that they had not made it into the land of promise. Forget the people's sinful rebellion, murmuring unbelief, all of which Moshe had no control over. It was their sinfulness that closed that door. But in this time of apparent weakness in leadership, now was the time to go for broke. We're quoting Yeshayahu, Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. "Behold, the Yad Hashem, the hand of Yahweh, is not too short that it cannot save, neither his ozen, his ear, too kaved, hard, insensitive, heavy, dull, that it cannot hear. But your avonot, your iniquities, have separated you and Elohim, your mighty one, and your chotot, your sins, have concealed his face from you, that he will not hear. Then quoting Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 25, your crookednesses have turned these away, and your sins have kept the good from you. The Ruach, the spirit of bitterness, is what was driving Datan, Abiram, and their contingency. It blamed Moshe for their failure and their resulting judgment. The Ruach, spirit of rebellion, boiled over in complete defiance of anything Moshe required. We will not come up. The judgment begins. We'll be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verse 16 through 27. And Moshe said unto Korach, be thou and all thy Adah, your assembly, before Hashem Yahweh, thou, they, and Aharon tomorrow, and take every man his firepan, put Ketoret incense in them, and bring you before Hashem Yahweh, every man his firepan, 250 firepans, thou also and Aharon, each of you, his firepan. And they took every man his firepan, and put Aish, fire in them, and laid Ketoret incense thereon, and stood in the entrance of the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, with Moshe and Aharon. And Korach gathered Kol Ha'edah, all the assembly, against them unto the entrance of the Ohel Moed, and the Kavod Hashem Yahweh appeared unto Kol Ha'edah, all the assembly. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe and unto Aharon, saying, separate yourselves from among the Edah, the assembly, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, El Elohei Haruchot Lelkol Basar, mighty one of mighty ones, of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be angry with Kol Ha'edah, all the assembly? And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto Ha'edah, the assembly, saying, get you up away from the Mishkan, the tabernacle of Korach, Datan, and Abiram. And Moshe rose up and went unto Datan and Abiram, and the Zikne, the elders of Israel, followed him. And he spoke unto Ha'edah, the assembly, saying, move back now from the tents of these Anashim Reshaim, these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their chatot and all their sins. So they moved back from the Mishkan, the tabernacle of Korach, Datan, and Abiram, on every side. Datan and Abiram came out and stood in the entrance of their tents, their wives, their banim, their children, and their little ones. As we're about to examine the judgment at hand, let me draw your attention to an important insight. There are actually two manifestations of the Ruach, spirit of rebellion, happening at the same time. The first is at the Mishkan, the tabernacle, with Korach and his 250. While Moshe and Aharon are initially present here, the one being challenged is Aharon and his office as Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, and his sons as Kohanim, priests. At the same time, a second rebellion erupts in the encampment of Reuben with Datan and Abiram. Moshe then goes down to find out why they were not present at the Mishkan, the tabernacle. These two, specifically, were the ones who were challenging Moshe and his position as the leader of Israel. Both these uprisings were happening simultaneously. Keep that in mind as we go on. Now, the scene shifts to the camp of the Reubenites, where Datan and Abiram are with their families. You can see that Yahweh is ready to be finished with it all. He tells Moshe and Aharon to separate themselves from the encampment where Korach had met with Datan, Abiram, and their families. But again you see the heart of true leadership. They fell on their face before Yahweh in intercession for Am Israel. Yahweh listens to their plea. Those who have not joined themselves to the encampment of this rebellious assembly are instructed to move back. They are to touch nothing of those who had given themselves over to the Ruach, the spirit of rebellion. The residue of their sinfulness might attach itself to them, and judgment come upon them too. Now, please note something peculiar here. When speaking of the tents associated with Dathan and Abiram, instead of using the word for tent, which is ohel in Hebrew, the word used is mishkan or tabernacle. I believe the Torah is making clear that the separation these men had made was a complete one. They no longer were desirous to be associated with anything that Moshe was a part of. This included the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, where Yahweh met with him. No, these rebels had gone ahead and made their own Mishkan, their own tabernacle and tent of meeting, within their own camp to carry out their own plans and their own purposes. Please note the sense of defiance with which Dathan and Abiram appear. They would not come to Moshe before. Now they will not even come out of their own tents, their own personal Mishkan, their tabernacle, to meet with him. Each of their families stood with them in this defiance. And here we're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verse 28 through 33. And Moshe said, "Hereby shall you know that Hashem, Yahweh, hath sent me to do all these ma'asim, these works, for I have not done them of mine own will. If these men die the common death of Kol Ha'adam, all the mankind, or if they be visited after the visitation of Kol Ha'adam, all the mankind, then Hashem, Yahweh, have not sent me. But if Hashem, Yahweh, creates a new thing, and Hadama, the earth, open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down Chayim, living into Sheol, the underworld, the grave, the pit, then you shall have da'at, intimate revelation knowledge, that these men have spurned Hashem, Yahweh. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these devarim, these words, that Hadama, the earth, split asunder that was under them, and Haaretz, the earth, opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their batim, their houses, all the men that were of Korach, and all their possessions. They and all that were of them went down Chayim, living into Sheol, the underworld, the grave, the pit. And Haaretz, the earth, closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the Kahal, the congregation. Suddenly it happened. The ground opened like a mouth and swallowed the rebellious leaders and their families. It took all of them, including their wives, children, and little ones. They went down alive into Sheol, the grave. If you remember back to the judgment of Yahweh concerning the lust Am Israel had concerning the quail, then you remember it was the nose that was involved. The people's murmurings was like a fire that burned in the nostrils of Yahweh. In turn, Israel ate the meat until it began to be vomited through their own noses. Well, here we see a correlation in this judgment with the mouth. The Ruach, spirit of rebellion, in almost every instance involves the mouth. This Ruach, this spirit, uses words to promote its agenda and poison the hearts of those to whom it speaks. In like manner, the company of Dathan and Abiram were judged for the rebellion released through the words of their own mouths. They all were taken down into Sheol, into the grave, as the mouth of the earth opened and swallowed them alive. Clarification on this judgment. Now I want to take just a moment to address some of the finer points concerning the judgments we are looking at here. As you read, you will notice that there is a certain ambiguity about where Korach is in all of this. So we must ask some questions. Did Korach remain up at the Mishkan, at the tabernacle, with the 250 men of renown from his congregation? Did he leave them there and follow Moshe and the Zechanim, the elders, down to the encampment of the tribe of Reuben, where Dathan and Abiram were? What about the so-called tent of Korach, Dathan, and Abiram? Was it an individual tent which these three used to plot their conspiracy and uprising in? Is this why this tent is referred to in the Hebrew as a mishkan or tabernacle rather than an ohel, which is the normal word used for tent in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures? Did Korach move his family from the encampment of the tribe of Kehat, one of the four tribes of the Levi'im, or just his tent? The four camps of the Levi'im encircled the Mishkan, the tabernacle, as a protective wall of holiness. The tents of Korach and his family were located on the south side of the Mishkan tabernacle in the encampment of Kehat. This would have put him directly across from the encampment of Reuben, where Dathan, Abiram, and their families were. Is this why, when the ground opened up under the tents of Dathan, Abiram, and their families, Korach was taken with them, but not his family? Is this why, when the Torah returns to the 250 men of renown, still at the Mishkan tabernacle, there is no mention of Korach? If he had been there and was judged with them, wouldn't the Torah have said there were 251 men that died by the fire of Yahweh's judgment instead of 250? Beloved, all these questions are valid. The interesting thing here is that the Torah doesn't come right out and give us the answers. In studying this out, I found this subject has been a conundrum, a mystery, for all of the great Jewish scholars of Torah throughout time. If they don't know, and the Torah scholars of the present day don't know, then I sort of feel in good company with the fact that I too may also be undecided. Here's the point. One of the preeminent characteristics of the Hebraic mindset is that it accepts the fact Yahweh, as Melech HaOlam, King of the universe, is not required to tell us what he chooses not to. It is the Greek mindset that makes that sort of demand. We know all that Yahweh has chosen to allow us to know, that and no more. Therefore, in humility, we must step back and praise him for putting us in our place. He alone is king. As the Navi prophet Yeshayahu Isaiah said, we're quoting Yeshayahu Isaiah 45 and verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands?" So, here is what we can for sure take away from these passages. Rebellion will always end in judgment. Stay away, Ephraim. Stay away from this Ruach, this spirit. Stay far, far away and live. Remember the idiom we have learned in the past. Ma'aseh avot Simon Lebanim, the deeds of the fathers are signposts to the children. May Yahweh save us from such a terrible end. Take up the execution stake and learn to die daily to our self-will, citing Luke 9, verse 23 through 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. Follow closely in our Master's footsteps. Let the words of Torah sink down in your hearing. Amen.
The Torah teaches us that Yahweh is a mighty one of mercies, graciousness, patience, and great loving kindness.
However, he is also a mighty one of judgment. He will bring judgment in time if we refuse to yield to his dealings. We're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers 16, verse 35. "And there came out from Hashem Yahweh an ash, a fire, and consumed the 250 men that offered Ketoret incense." What happened to On? Let's take a further moment to address another pertinent question. What happened to the fourth man in this conspiracy, On? First, while at the outset of our parsha, there are four men listed, Korach, Dathan, Abiram, and On. Yet shortly after the opening verses, you do not see On mentioned ever again. What do you suppose happened to him? Well, we are not told here in the Torah, but it could most likely be he came to his senses. In the Jewish traditional writings, the Talmud, there is no mention of the children and little ones of Korach, his family. We do learn later in our present Sefer, our book of Bamidbar Numbers, that they did not die. Here we're quoting from Bamidbar Numbers chapter 26, verses 7 through 11. These are the Mishpachot HaRuveni, the family of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them were 43,730. And the B'nai children of Palu, Eliab, and the B'nai children of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Avram. This is that Dathan and Avram which were summoned by the Adah, the assembly, who made a contention against Moshe and against Aharon in the Adah, the assembly of Korah, when they contended in opposition to Hashem, Yahweh. And Haaretz, the earth, opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that Adah, that assembly, died, when the Esh, the fire, devoured 250, and they became as a nace, as a warning. Notwithstanding, the B'nai, the sons, the children of Korah, did not die. Then in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, we are further told that some of Korah's descendants served later in the first Tikal temple. The sons of Korah are also listed in the Tehillim Psalms and credited with writing 11 of those songs that were sung in worship in the first Tikal, the first temple, citing Dibre Hayamim Aleph, 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 19. The Navi, prophet Shmuel Samuel, was himself also a descendant of Korah, citing Dibre Hayamim Aleph, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 32 through 38. How great is the mercy and love of our Yahweh. The firepans become a memorial. The judgment of the rebellion and those involved was over. Now, Yahweh gives instructions that the firepans used by those in the rebellion were to be gathered up, hammered out into sheets, and overlain on the Mizbah, the altar, as a sign. It was to be a reminder that no one but the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, was to offer fire and incense before Yahweh. Remember Korach, the residue of the Ruach of rebellion. We're quoting here from Bamidbar, Numbers 16, verse 41. But the next day, Kol Adat B'nai Israel, all the assembly of the children of Israel, murmured against Moshe and against Aharon, saying, "You have killed the Am Hashem, the people of Yahweh." Now, just when it seems we have made it through another dark chapter in Israel's history, then you read the next verse. It starts out, "But the truth is, we are not yet finished with the Ruach, the spirit of rebellion." The Torah teaches us something about the spiritual reality of sin. It can leave a residue behind. That residue can gravely affect how we think and respond, even if we haven't participated in the actual sinful act itself. It can influence us and even prep us to be receptive to the mindset of this deceptive ruach, this spirit. It is why Rav Shaul writes to the Corinthian assembly, quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, and we will be using the New American Standard Bible here, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." This is one of the reasons for the use of the mikvah, immersion in mayim chayim, running living waters, does have a spiritual effect. It can wash away the residue that sin leaves behind. It is a way to keep oneself clean from the contamination of just being in the world. Brother Judah implements the use of the mikvah at least once every week before Shabbat, and in addition, before other Mo'adim appointed times and Chagim feast days. The sinfulness of the Ruach, spirit of rebellion, which Korach and his assembly exhibited, was also a means of contaminating the rest of the congregation of Israel. We see the reality of this the very next day. Again, the whole assembly of the children of Israel were manifesting a Ruach, a spirit of rebellion. They were busy murmuring against Yahweh's chosen leadership and making accusations against them. They had just seen the judgment of Yahweh on Korach and his followers. Yet, They were seemingly blinded to all that had happened and rose up to accuse Moshe of killing Korach's sect. Beloved, if we have learned one thing here in our present parsha, it is, when you rise up against true Yahweh-appointed leadership, you are not rising up against it, but against Yahweh himself. We will be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 16, verse 42 through 45, and also, depending on translation, it could be chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. And it came to pass, when Ha'edah, the assembly, was gathered against Moshe and against Aharon, that they looked toward the Ohel, the Moed, the tent of meeting, and Hene, behold, the Anan, the cloud, covered it, and the Kavod Hashem, the glory of Yahweh, appeared, and Moshe and Aharon came before the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, and Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, get you away from among this Ada, this assembly, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Again, we see the response of true Yahweh-given leadership. Yahweh tells Moshe that he is going to bring judgment on the assembly.
What is Moshe and Aharon's response? They fall on their face in intercession. The people deserve what they are about to get. Yet, Moshe and Aharon begin to intercede, not only on their behalf, but for Yahweh to consider his glory. Their intercession results in the intervention of his mercies.
We are going to be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 16, verses 46 through 48. And again, depending on translation, it could be chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. And Moshe said unto Aharon, take a fire pan and put Aish, fire therein, from off the Mizbaach, the altar, and put Ketoret, incense, and go quickly unto Ha'edah, the assembly, and make Kapra, atonement for them. For there is Ketzif, wrath gone out from Hashem, Yahweh. The plague is begun. And Aharon took as Moshe commanded, and ran into the midst of the Kahal, the congregation. And today, behold, the plague was begun among Ha'am, the people. And he offered Ketoret, incense, and made Kapora, the atonement, for Ha'am, the people. And he stood between the Messim, the dead, and the Kayim, the living, and the plague was stopped. Moshe instructs Aharon to take the fire pan with fire and put incense in it. As Kohen Hagadol, high priest, Aharon had the authority to bring atonement, covering for Am Israel. What do you see him doing? Something you would never have seen Korach do. True Yahweh-placed leadership cares for those they have been given oversight of. Aharon rushes out with the fire pan and takes his place between the dead and the living. As a result, the plague was stopped, but not before another 14,700 Israelites lost their lives. How costly is the price of following the Ruach, spirit of rebellion. Beloved, there are so many deep lessons to be learned from last week's Parsha and our present one. We really do not understand the necessity of recognizing Yahweh's government in our lives. Yahweh is the Melech HaOlam, King of the Universe. Kingdom of the Mighty One is first and foremost established upon his authority. Therefore, it is imperative that we are going to live within the realm of Yahweh's kingdom. We must learn to recognize, identify, and live according to that authority. There are many who are busy doing many things in the name of Yahweh, but little do they realize they are actually serving according to the principle of Hasatan, rebellion. Why? Because it is forced along by the strength of man's will. It claims to recognize Yahweh's authority, but fails to recognize and submit to his delegated authority. We must remember this vital principle when it comes to serving Yahweh on any level, but especially in ministry. The solical power of the human will must be dealt with. Until the will is touched and broken, Our service will be a mixture of flesh and spirit. Only the execution stake can pierce the life of our solical will. Life out of death, life out of death. That is the earmark of true Yahweh-approved ministry. Look at Moshe. How deep the dealings of Yahweh went to prepare him for the ministry to which he was called.
Only when our soul life that empowers our will is broken can our spirit be released to flow in the pure life of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness.
Only then is it safe for us to be trusted around Yahweh's glory. We will know better than to touch it. We will become jealous for his glory and guard it in our lives. May Yahweh give us that kind of heart as people and as leaders. Yahweh establishes the leader of his priesthood. We will be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And again, depending on translation, could be chapter 17, verses 16 through 22. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the Bayit Av, the house of their father, of all their Nasaim, their princes, according to the Bayit, the house of their Avot, their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's Shem, every man's name, upon his mate, his rod, or his staff. And thou shalt write Shem, the name of Aharon, upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the Rosh, the head of the Bayit, the house of their Avot, their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, before Ha'adut, the testimony, where I will meet with you there. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall sprout, and I will rid myself of the murmurings of the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moshe spoke unto the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and every one of their Nasaim, their princes, gave him a rod apiece. For each Nasi, the prince, one according to their Bayit, Avot, a house of their fathers, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aharon was among their rods. And Moshe laid up the rods before Hashem, Yahweh, in the Ohel Ha'edut, the tent of the testimony. Yahweh is about to put an end to the murmuring of the children of Israel over who is the one chosen to lead the kahuna, the priesthood. Moshe was instructed to take a rod for every tribe of the children of Israel. The names of each of the princes of each house were to be written upon the rods. As a result, each leader was a potential contender for the office of Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. Upon the rod of Levi, the name of Aharon was to be placed. Having Aharon's name on Levi's rod showed it was Yahweh's will to have him be the one among all the Levi'im to be considered for this office. All 12 rods were to be taken by Moshe and placed within the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, before the Ark of the Testimony. They were to remain there overnight. The next morning, when the rods were brought out, the one that Yahweh had chosen would have signs of life. It will have sprouted leaves. Again, we see how important that we learn the significance of the principle of life out of death. It is the sign of Yahweh's approval. Again, the principle of the execution stake is central in this process. All the way through Scripture, this principle is found. The enemy had provoked much discord in the camp. Now Yahweh would put it all to rest. The rod of the one he had chosen would have the manifestation of life. We'll be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 17, verses 8 through 11, or depending on translation, it could be chapter 17, verse 23 through 26. And it came to pass that the next day Moshe entered into the Ohel Ha'adut, the tent of the testimony. And to Nay, behold, the rod of Aharon, for the Bayit Levi, the house of Levi, was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moshe brought out all the rods from before Hashem, Yahweh, unto Kol B'nai Israel, all the house of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. And Hashem, Yahweh, said unto Moshe, bring Aaron's rod again before Ha'edut, the testimony, to be kept for an oath, a sign against the rebels, and thou shalt quite put an end to their murmurings against me, that they die not. And Moshe did so, as Hashem Yahweh commanded him, so did he. Now we see how Yahweh works. Why all this business with the life out of death? Because only Yahweh can deal with that. Man and Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, are out of their league here. Man is capable of many things in his own willpower and ingenuity. Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, also has many capabilities within his dark power. However, they are both done when faced with death. There is a finality to that. Neither are capable of defeating. The next morning, Moshe goes into the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, before the Ark of the Testimony, to gather the rods and bring them out. What does he find? Among all the rods, one has not only sprouted buds of almond leaves and blooms, there is one yielding fruit. This rod had both leaves and almonds. Beloved, here's the glory and the power of Yahweh. Only he can take a rod cut off on both ends and cause it to not only sprout leaves and bloom, it also brings forth fruit. This is a picture of resurrection. That's why the principle of the execution stake is so central to all the work of Yahweh. There is both a negative and positive side to it. Negatively, it takes all that is against Yahweh, all that is from the power of darkness, resisting his purpose, and brings it to a complete end. Positively, however, it is out of that end that Yahweh brings forth a new beginning, life. This is not just any kind of life. It is resurrection life, life that overcomes death. Resurrection silences the enemy. He has nothing beyond that to argue. Death was his power and his final end. Yet Yahweh meets that and overcomes it through his son, whom he raised from the dead, citing Ivrim Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It is completely impossible for a rod cut off on both ends to have any signs of life. In defiance of that possibility, one does. That sign of resurrection puts an end to the murmuring, impelled by the Ruach, spirit of rebellion. It shuts the mouth of the accuser. He has nothing more to offer. Yahweh then commands Moshe to take Aharon's rod and to place it back in the tent of the testimony before the ark. It is there to be a sign of Yahweh's choice for Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. This is why the dealings of Yahweh in our lives are of paramount importance. The way of Yahweh's glory is a costly one. But if we choose to go that way, then we choose the way of life. Life out of death. It is the mark of Yahweh on our life. It will always silence the enemy. They have nothing more to say or do. We stand alive in the life of Yahweh, and we stand victoriously. The world only wants results. Yahweh wants to know how those results were attained. If there is no mark of the execution stake, if there is no manifestation of life that has faced death and overcome, then whatever the result is, it will be rejected. The glory of man or the glory of Yahweh, there cannot be both. This is the lesson of Torah. It is all about the glory of Yahweh. May Yahweh make us people of the process. Let us strive for the marks that identify us as his own. May we take up our stake daily, knowing the end result will be the glory of Yahweh in our lives. Life out of death, that and nothing less. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Tazach u'baruch. Strength and blessing.